in, there it is, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Just one passage of scripture. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Paul here instructed the gospel preacher, the young gospel preacher, Timothy, do not lay anyone hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, we're not going to talk about what Paul had in mind with the idea of laying hands on others and sharing in their sins. But we do want to talk about keep yourself pure. Now, the word keep means to watch over, preserve, or watch. That's from W.E. Vine. It also means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to keep one in that state in which he is. Now, that comes from Joseph Henry Thayer's Greek to English lexicon. M.R. Vincent says that it carries with it the idea of kept by guarding, which is an interesting aspect of it. Kept by guarding. Then the next thing is yourself. Well, I don't think there's much problem with understanding that this puts it on the individual. You are individually responsible for whatever Paul is talking about here. And of course, the next word is pure. Now, pure means upright, honorable, Expositor's Greek New Testament. Pure from defilement, not contaminated. And it comes from the Greek word that we get holy from. That's W.E. Vine. Pure from fault, immaculate. Now, that's Joseph Henry Thayer. Choose an interesting word there. Moral and spiritual purity of high grade. That's M.R. Vincent's word studies. So, Timothy and those of us who have the benefit of reading this letter are admonished to keep by guarding our condition of uprightness before God. Now, that's going to be the theme of our lesson this morning. But in order to keep ourselves pure before God, there are some things that we must avoid. Well, I think that becomes quite obvious, but what are some of these things? Well, false things must be avoided. False things. In Exodus 20 and verse 16, God told his people, Okay. False things. Exodus 20 and verse 16 says, and we start with this reading, God saying to the people, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, telling a lie about another is something that will destroy our purity. Likewise, in Proverbs, just a second. Chapter 11 and verse 1. The wise man said, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, what he's talking about here is something we don't much use anymore, but a balance is a scale upon which you place a standard on one side, and then you weigh something according to that standard. And the object is to get the dial straight up. And I have one of these that belonged to my dad. It was for weighing gold. I never have done any. But anyway, but the purpose of it was to be able to weigh according to a standard. Now, if you use a false balance, that would be you put a weight that's light on this side or a weight that's heavy on this side. Either way, it's not going to come out true. It's not going to come out true. So we understand that using false balances destroys our purity. Now, another thing to avoid is presumptuous sins. I love the hymn fit so well this morning that we sang together. Now you say, well, I don't know what that means. So you better, well, that's good. If you don't know what that means, you need to know. A presumptuous sin is failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. A presumptuous sin means to go ahead and do something, okay? Now, David prayed in Psalm 19:13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. The presumptuous sin is the kind of sin where we just go ahead and do something, even when we know it's wrong. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I'm... And then we justify going ahead and doing it. The New Testament writer dealt with this subject in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Now listen to what he says. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. In other words, we know the truth, but we go ahead and sin anyway. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And if you read the next verse, it will set you straight. God doesn't tolerate this kind of thing. But just a moment now. What does it mean there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins? What does that mean? Well, it means that Christ has offered a sacrifice for our sins. We knew that he offered a sacrifice for these sins, and we knew that doing something was sinful, and we went ahead and did it anyway. But even more than this, the tense of the Greek word, sin, if we sin, is literally go on sinning or make it a habit of sinning. If we go on sinning willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Because going on sinning means that we have set our mind that, hey, we're going to do it anyway. And it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter. And guess what? God's not going to offer another sacrifice in order to take care of it. Not going to do it. It's already one sacrifice has been offered. And you chose to go ahead and defy him. Presumptuous sins will destroy our purity. Now, in order to guard our purity, we must also watch out for worldly spots. Now, I know you're sitting there going, what is he talking about? Well, it wouldn't mean much if I didn't explain it to you. In James 1 and verse 27, the latter part, he says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about worldly spots. It presupposes that the world can and does spot our souls. And thus we are to prevent this from happening. James explains why the worldly spots have such an impact on us. He says in James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, he's almost like saying, don't you know this already? John says in 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world, because whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is of the world. Now we're going to see the list. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, what did we learn from this? Well, we learned that allowing ourselves to become so attached to the world and the things that it has to offer can and does destroy our purity. We can see this. If we have more love for the things of this world, our love for God isn't what it should be. Why? Well, it started off with adulterers and adulteresses. That's what he called them. Why? Because they want the world. They want the world. Well, that makes me wonder, just what are the things that keep us pure? Well, Paul wrote in Romans, I think this is one we talked about in class this morning. I'm going to hit it again. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we talked this morning about verse 1, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice like was offered under the law of Moses, but a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is, it is service that is offered from the heart or from the mind. That's what it means. But I want to really talk about verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? Well, it means that we look to the world for our standard of dress, our standard of action, our standard activities. We look to the world for it. We don't give any thought to what God's word says about it. Why? Because we want to be like the world. In fact, we want to be so much like the world that nobody we interact with in this world can even tell that we are a Christian. That's a sad fact. I told the story, and you probably heard it before, about the young girl that came home from her first semester at college. And her mother was worried about her because she'd never been away from home before. And she said, honey, I want to know, how are things going? Oh, mom, she says, they're going great. Everybody loves me. I'm having a good time. And nobody's figured out that I'm a Christian yet. You see what happened? She conformed to the world. She became like the world. But what is our duty? What are the things that keep us pure? Well, our duty is to be transformed. Transformed is very close to the meaning of the word transfigure. Now, it means to be different than what we are. We are transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. What do we pour into our mind in order to affect this transformation? Well, God's Word. God's Word. Now look at the next part of it. That you may prove, put to the proof, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, you are the proof of God's will. You are the proof of it. What do you mean by that? You prove by the way you live what God's will is. People can look at you and say, oh, that's what God's will says. That's what God's will means. It's all very closely related to what Paul says of himself. It's not I who live. Christ lives in me. Whenever we are truly presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, we will not become like the world. We will instead be transformed by the renewing power of God's Word as it works in our lives. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27 at this point. You know, Paul, of all the people in the New Testament, Paul is an outstanding character because we see him going up against such seemingly insurmountable odds and willing to sacrifice. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What? Yeah, Paul had to watch himself because he could become disqualified. We should see the importance of keeping ourselves pure. But another thing that keeps us pure. Oh, let's see now. Oh, yeah, keeps us pure is the unity of the Spirit. One of the things that God says he hates in Proverbs 6:19 is one who sows discord among brethren. Now, we know that such a person is not acceptable to God and needs change. But Paul instructed us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, how can we do that? How can we do that? Well, the only way to do it is to carefully follow the will of God. And by doing this, we can all be united in peace. But the problem is when some refuse to adhere to God's word. Those who are pure cannot be at peace nor have fellowship with them. Because having fellowship with them causes them to compromise the truth for the sake of peace. And thus, they are no longer pure. But we also find another thing that helps us to maintain purity before God is found in Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, to do that, we must know those who truly love God and look at what they do. And for this, we turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we are in him. Now notice, he doesn't give us any fantastic things in our life. We don't foam at the mouth or fall down on the floor. No, that doesn't say anything about that. Because the love of God is perfected in us, we know that we are in him. How do we know that? Because we keep his word. That's as simple as it can get. Just as simple as it can get. But how can we keep ourselves pure? Well, I turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter begins here, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We can follow Christ's example. We can, and in fact must, keep ourselves pure in order to do that. This means that we must strive to have the right kind of associations. Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Now, you notice every time that Paul says, do not be deceived, that signals that it's possible you could be. It's possible you could be. So let's look at it. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Simple as that. Simple as that. And this warning extends even to Christians who are not living as they should. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. And I want you to listen carefully. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, we're not talking about somebody who's out in the world. We're talking about a brother or a sister in Christ who is not living as they should live. And he says, don't even eat with them. We all remember Solomon's wives. And what happened? They led him astray. They led him astray. We must guard our purity before God. The wise man pointed out in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Where does he say all these things come from? From our heart. From our heart. Now, we're not talking about that blood pump that we've all got in our chest. We're talking about the part of you that lives on forever somewhere. Yeah. And from the heart spring the issues of life. Now, let's think about it. If our heart is not pure, that which comes from the heart or from us will not be pure. Simple as that. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the who? Pure in heart. For they shall see God. Also, I want you to look at Matthew 12 and verse 34 with me. Brood of vipers, Jesus says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now listen to what he says. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Got to keep that heart pure. Got to keep that heart pure. But what else can we do to keep ourselves pure? Well, I think one of the key factors in maintaining purity is obeying God fully. Notice I didn't say repent, confess, be baptized. I didn't say that. I said obeying God fully. In John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus? If we do, we will keep his word. And look at the benefits. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what we want. In 1 John chapter 5, I want to begin reading with verse 18. 1 John 5 and 18. We know whoever is born of God does not sin. Now here again, the Greek tense literally means does not go on sinning or make a habit of sinning. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then John ends with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Fully obeying. That is the solution to this business of purity. Purity of body and soul is a result of the heart being pure. I think every one of us can understand that. And in order for us to be acceptable to God, it's our duty to keep it. To strive to keep ourselves pure. In the book of Titus, the letter of Paul to the gospel preacher Titus, he begins at chapter 2, verse 11 by saying, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does it mean to live soberly? What does it mean? Well, it doesn't directly mean don't drink. That isn't what it means. But it suggests the exercise of that self-restraint that governs all passions and all desires and enables the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. That's what it means. But he didn't stop there. He said, live righteously. To live in accordance with what is right. And to live godly. That's defined as piously or religiously. Now, notice all of this is in contrast with ungodliness and worldly lusts. We can and must maintain the purity that God calls for and that Christ died for. We can and must. Now, if you are not pure now, why not come to Christ to be cleansed in his blood, buried with him in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, rising up to walk in the newness of life? But if your need is not, you know, primary obedience to the gospel, maybe you're an erring child of God and you wish to be restored to faithful service again, you know that the Lord says you can come and confess your sins before men, ask for his forgiveness, and he promises to forgive. We stand ready at any time to be of assistance to you, if we possibly can, in regard to either one of these. I hope that you will let us do that, that you will give us the opportunity to assist you in your obedience to Christ or in returning to your first love.